Hey everybody, nice to be with you again here on a Saturday night as we are still streaming our messages due to the coronavirus stuff that is going on. It's wonderful to be here with you this evening. I wish it was in person. I really do, because we got some pretty cool stuff to be thanking the Lord for right now. So I just love the fact that we can do this, but I still look forward, and I know a lot of you do too, look forward to the day when we can be back with one another. And it's great to see you all here. I see my mom there and Grace and guys, we did have a lot to worship the Lord for. We have Ivan back home. His surgery, as I think most of you are probably aware, went very well. No complications. No need to be have a more invasive surgery. And the Lord just answered every prayer that Karen and Ivan had. And I thank you guys for your prayers there too. And also in regards to Evelyn, again, I know a lot of you have probably just at least maybe recently read some of the updates here on Facebook, but Evelyn is home as well. At least I'm assuming she's probably home by this point. I don't know whether she'll be with us tonight as she has been the other weeks, but the Lord has answered our prayers there as well. She did have a TIA. I know some of you are familiar with that. George Sweat, I know, is quite familiar with that. But all of the tests that they ran showed that there was no any lasting permanent damage that came as a result, for which we are grateful. And they've given her some medication that's supposed to help in that regard, and sent her on home, which I know she's very grateful for. Nobody wants to be in a hospital right now. And so, guys, we have a lot to be thankful for. The Lord hears our prayers, and He answers them, and we have reason to be grateful for our loved ones in that regard. Also, one other thing that I wanted to make mention of to you guys, I know that next Sunday, the 12th, is Easter Sunday. Of course, we've always had a bit of an odd scenario at our church when it comes to Easter, because our services are on Saturday nights, because we don't have a facility to use on Sundays. But the Lord has always been there. I don't think the Lord necessarily is too concerned about the day, per se. He's concerned about the hearts of His people worshiping Him for the incredible sacrifice of His Son for our salvation. And, of course, His resurrection from the dead, victory over death and life, death and sin, rather. And this year's going to be even a bit more different for lots and lots of churches, of course. A lot of churches that have their own facilities are live streaming as well, but they're going into their facilities with just a few people and filming it. Obviously, we're in a different situation. We don't own our own facility, and so you get to look at my face here on Saturday nights in my office, and that comes with the disadvantage of, I can't cram a worship team in here, and in some respects, I suppose that's a good thing. I even had some other important things the Lord needed him to deal with right now, rather than worship, assembling a worship team, rather. But we don't have that ability. So next Saturday, I am going to do an Easter message, of course, next Saturday night, 6 o'clock, just like we're doing here this week. But I would make a suggestion, if you will. There are so many churches right now that are live streaming, and I know next Sunday, me and my family, we're gonna gather around the television, and we are going to enjoy Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel's live streamed Easter service with their worship team and with Eric bringing the word. And I encourage you. Maybe, you know, we can all kind of be sharing that same service together as well. You can just go to their website. It's easily enough searched if you don't already have it bookmarked. I know a lot of you do. But I do encourage you perhaps to set next Sunday morning aside with your family. And if it's not, you know, something that's being live streamed, maybe read the Word. Read the Easter story. Share some thoughts with one another. Pray with one another. And most importantly, worship the Lord for what He has done, what He has given us, and what we celebrate this time of the year. So just a couple things there to be thinking about and to be mindful of next weekend. This evening, once again, as I've said before, we're taking just the briefest little break from the book of Malachi because the Lord's put some things on my heart in regards to the current situation in our country and in our world. And I think there's an opportunity here to speak to some things in a way that perhaps would not have the same force at another time. And so I am grateful for the opportunity to share some of the things that Scripture has to say. Tonight, we are going to be taking a look at Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to have them on your lap there in front of you. Mark chapter 4 is the chapter we're going to be looking at, starting at verse 35. This passage that we're going to look at tonight, guys, is a passage that is very well known. You've heard it before, but I do believe that it really does speak quite directly to our responses to the storms in our lives. I wish I could see your faces, but I suspect there's a lot of you right now who are feeling like you have just a few storms going on in your life. And so I wanted to spend a little bit of time tonight in this passage and let the Lord speak to us in that. But before we jump into the Word, let's pray together. As we always do whenever we gather around the Word, let's ask the Lord to bless and anoint His Word. Father, thank You for gathering us here together tonight. My brothers and sisters and friends and family and people I don't even know. Lord, I thank You that we can gather around Your Word. And even though that we are apart, Your Holy Spirit will work through Your Word in each one of our hearts to encourage us, to strengthen us, to instruct us, to even convict us if necessary of the things that we need to be aware of in this time that we live in. And Lord, I thank You that You're going to do that. I thank You that You are going to speak to us tonight by Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for this truth, this reality that we can bank on. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, what I want to do tonight is I kind of want to read through this story slowly. I don't mean I'm going to talk slowly, but I just want to kind of move through it almost verse by verse or half of a verse at a time. And I just kind of want to let the Lord unfold it to us step by step. So why don't we all begin at verse 35. This is what it says. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, that may not sound like a verse with a whole lot of theological importance to it, but before we move on, I do think it is worth thinking about the setting here. And I want you to notice three things about what we just read so we kind of get the context. First of all, I want us to kind of understand what that day means in regards to this verse. This had been an incredibly strenuous day, to say the least. It all started for Jesus with a very tense confrontation with the religious leaders, who were basically flat out accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed. Then, after, as if that wasn't bad enough, there was a lot of tension and some issues going on with Jesus' physical family, his earthly family. And then after that, he began to teach. There were throngs of people. He began teaching there by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd started coming in droves to such a point that Jesus actually had to get into a boat and just go out a little ways into the water just in order to speak to them all. Kind of almost a bit of an amphitheater scenario going on. So you have, if you can picture this, you have all of these people crammed together on the shore. Nobody social distancing, obviously. And Jesus is out on this boat with his disciples, and he is speaking to them for hours. He taught them, it says, all day without a break. And then, when evening came, our verse says, he basically tells the disciples who had been with him after this long day, he says, hey guys, we're not going back over to the shore. We're not rowing back to shore and wading through these crowds of people who are by the sea. Instead, let us go to the other side. Jesus wanted to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, a bit of a spoiler alert here, although it's not going to be a spoiler for some of you. We are about to read about a massive storm at sea. But I want you to notice something at this point. It's real subtle here, but easy to miss, but I think it's important. Who is leading the disciples into that coming storm? Who's leading them? It's Jesus, isn't it? I know that sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of storms because of our disobedience to God. I've been there. I've done it, and I know you have too. But there are other times where we find ourselves in storms because of our obedience to God. So there are things that we need to learn about God and ourselves when things are calm. And there are things that we need to learn about God and ourselves in the midst of a raging storm. Verse 36 continues. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. So, guys, let's picture this scene, okay? It's dusk, right? It's evening. And the boat with Jesus and the disciples begins to set sail into the Sea of Galilee. Now, I know some of you have had the good fortune of having traveled to Jerusalem before, and some of you have been to the Sea of Galilee. I've never been yet. I hope someday I get to go, but if not, we'll all get to go during the millennium, so we're going to get to see it regardless. But just to give you a bit of an idea of what it's like, the Sea of Galilee is situated about 600 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountains, thousands of feet above sea level. So the Sea of Galilee is kind of like a big bowl, you know, but it's not a little one. This is no pond. This sea covers 100 square miles. Now, Matthew and Luke tell the same story in their Gospels, but Mark is the only one here who adds that other boats went out as well. So, as we're going through the story, realize that this story didn't just involve Jesus and his disciples. There were other people in other boats that were kind of tagging along. And so the disciples and Jesus, they set out on the water with nary a Weather Channel app in sight to warn them of what was coming. And Mark then writes in verse 37, "And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up." Now, the interesting words in this verse. The Greek word here for fierce gale of wind takes like four words in English to do the one word from Greek, but that can literally be translated as hurricane. We're all familiar with hurricanes. So this was not just a normal, everyday kind of storm. This was a fierce storm with hurricane-like winds. And our verse says, and the waves were breaking over the boat. I want you to imagine being in that little wooden boat and seeing these kind of waves surrounding you and crashing over you. When Matthew tells this story, he says it was a great storm. And the words that he uses in the Greek there are seismos megas. It's a storm of seismic mega proportions. Sounds like an action movie or something. Matthew's using earthquake-type language, and Mark is using hurricane-type language. Do you begin to get the idea that this wasn't just an ordinary storm? And we know even more so that this was out of the ordinary, because in verse 40, which we're going to read in just a few minutes, we're going to learn that the disciples were afraid. And the word that Jesus uses to describe their fear is a panic-like fear. Now, keep in mind, guys, that at least four of these disciples were fishermen. And they made their living on this very same Sea of Galilee. So they were used to its storms. They were familiar with them. So they knew how this sea worked, which is part of exactly why they were panicking. The waves were crashing into the boat. The boat was filling with water. And the fishermen knew, hey, that is not a good thing. It's usually, I don't know if you ever noticed this, it's usually the experts who know when it's actually time to panic. I know it's been said a lot lately that you can't spell pandemic without panic. Well, if the reports are accurate, if they're accurate, then it's a lot of the experts in disease control who are most panicked in our world right now. Right now, we're being surrounded by warnings of what could happen next, right? If we don't do this, or if we don't do that. But guys, even as serious as this storm in Mark 4 is, I don't think that's the main problem that Mark is pointing out. You see, the main problem actually comes in the next verse. Listen to what Mark tells us about Jesus during this panic-inducing storm, where even the experts are afraid. Look at verse 38. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, a few things to notice here. First of all, that tells us Jesus was really tired, right? You ever been that kind of tired? Working hard, not getting enough sleep, right? And you know, there just comes a point where you just hit a wall. And you are out. Jesus is obviously exhausted. But that's not the real problem either. If you listen to the disciples, you'll hear the real problem. Here's Jesus, right? Asleep on a cushion. And verse 38 continues. And the disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The word for perishing there, guys, you know what it literally means? It means being destroyed. Like, we're dying here. We're literally about to die. And you're asleep. Guys, that is the problem in this story. The disciples are afraid. They're panicking. And it seems to them like Jesus doesn't care about them at all. He has no concern whatsoever. And guys, here's where I want you to at least try to put yourself in the shoes of the very first people who would have ever read this book of Mark. You see, there were Christians in the first century who were facing severe persecution for their faith. Mark in particular wrote for a Gentile audience, most of whom were risking their very lives to follow Jesus. Do you think any of them were afraid? Do you think any of them were worried about their well-being, their health, their family, their friends, their church? Yeah, they were afraid. They were panicking about what the Roman emperor was going to do next. Everything around them seemed wildly out of control, constantly changing every single day. And I can almost guarantee you that many of them were probably tempted to think, there in the middle of it all, does Jesus even care about us? Why is this happening to my family? Why is this happening around me? Where is Jesus right now? Now, we might hear questions like that and we might think, boy, you know, those people aren't very spiritual. Where's their faith, right? But you know, those sorts of questions are asked many times in the Bible. Those are exactly like the question David asks. King David in Psalm chapter 10, verse 1. Listen to what David says. He says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" That's how David felt. And he wrote it down there in Psalm chapter 10. Another time, Psalm chapter 44, verse 23 in specific, in the middle of incredible distress, the psalmist, he cries out to God. He says, "Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Rise up. Come to our help." I think we can understand those are some of the things, some of the same questions the disciples were asking. Those are probably some of the same things the early church was asking. And you know, there are all kinds of people outside the church who ask during days like these, "So where's God? Where's God in all of this?" Now, some of the times, it's a facetious question. It's kind of snide. And other times it's genuine. They're wondering where God is in a pandemic. Where is God when we're panicking? But let's be honest, guys. There are times when those of us inside the church also wonder, "God, what are you doing? Where are you in this? Don't you care? Don't you care about the storms in my life? Why won't you stop this pandemic? We're perishing here." You know, it's interesting to me. But the only time in the Gospels that we are specifically told about Jesus being asleep is right here in the middle of a storm. Apparently, Jesus is not panicked. And I think the very next verse, verse 39, helps us understand why. Would you read that with me? "And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.'" Some of your versions might say, "Peace, be still." So the disciples are shaking Jesus, and he wakes up in the middle of a storm, wipes the sleep from his eyes, he walks out on the stern, and rebukes the wind. Think about that, guys. He rebukes the wind. Did that sound a little bit weird? Right? You rebuke someone. Not something. You speak to someone. not something, but Jesus is talking here to nature like he knows it. And not just like he knows it, but like he has authority over it. Hush! Be still! You know, in the original language, Jesus only speaks two words. Just two words. And it's literally like he says, shut your mouth and keep it shut. And it does. Verse 39 continues, and the wind died down, literally ceased, and it became perfectly calm. The word there for perfectly calm is mega galena. It's like a massive calm, as placid as a pond. It's like the Sea of Galilee is instantly like glass. Can you imagine that? In an instant, everything is calm. No theatrics from Jesus. No extravagant effort, even. He says two words, and all the horsepower of hurricane-force winds just stops. Just two words, and millions of gallons of churning water are instantly a flat, waveless sea. Now, guys, I want you to put yourself in these disciples' shoes. What's going through your mind right now if you were there on that boat? Well, it's at this very moment, in verse 40, that Jesus turns around and he said to them, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? The word Jesus uses there, as I mentioned earlier, is like a panicked fear. A total lack of confidence. Like things are entirely and absolutely out of control. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, why are you afraid and panicking? Like things are out of control. And he goes on to say in verse 40, do you still have no faith? Now, guys, this is where I want us all to really understand the reality of what God is saying to us right now. In the middle of a storm, in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of your storms in your life. With all of the panic and concern and worry and fear that it involves, I want you to see this and let it stick with you. Guys, faith is incompatible with anxious fear. I want to say that one more time, okay? Faith is incompatible with anxious fear. Now, I want to clarify how I'm using the word anxious here. If you go back to the message last week, I said that there are many different definitions of anxiety. The one that we're using, based on Scripture, is carrying concerns in this world, like a heavy backpack on our back, in such a way that we lose perspective on life, and or we lack trust in God. So faith is incompatible with anxious fear in this world. Another way that you could put this is that anxious fear in this world is a sign that faith is not operating in our hearts. Guys, this is the very reality that Jesus noticed and pointed out in the disciples. I don't believe Jesus is angrily accusing them or anything like that. I think very kindly and with gentleness, he's simply pointing out what he sees in their life. So if we're experiencing in these days anxiety like I just defined it, If we're worried about what's going to happen next, worried about what tomorrow will bring, physically, economically, socially, or any other ways, if we're prone to panic or worry, like things are out of control, if we feel weighed down in any of these ways, I truly believe that God is calling us in His Word right now to a faith that resists fear like this. God is calling you and me right now to a faith that conquers fear like this. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, if you look through Scripture, the most common command in the Bible from God to His people is do not fear. He says it 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. So I have a word from God. This is not some Benny Hinn moment. I'm not prophesying. I'm simply saying I have a word from God for every man, woman, and child in the middle of this pandemic. Whether you think the pandemic is real and it's coming and it's scary, or whether you're on the other extreme and you think it's all a hoax and made up and you're terrified of the new world order or whatever that might be coming, whatever angle that you're approaching this circumstance from, I have a word from God for you. Do not fear. Do not fear. For all who have faith in God, you have no reason for anxious fear in this world. You have no reason to fear like this during these days. And I am intentionally emphasizing that anxious fear in this world is incompatible with faith because of what happens next in this verse. Make sure you don't miss this, guys. After Jesus speaks, what does the Bible say in verse 41? Look what it says. The disciples became very much afraid. They were filled with great fear. Now, what's that about? I mean, the storm is over, right? The sea is cold like glass. So why are these guys afraid now? Well, the word that's used for fear here is different from the word that was used for afraid earlier. The word that was used for afraid earlier was that panicked fear, right? That lack of confidence, that feeling that everything is out of control. The word that's used for fear here is a word that means reverence or awe as you come face to face with a powerful and somewhat intimidating force. The disciples now were filled with that kind of great fear. And look, verse 41 continues. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Guys, that is how Mark ends the story. And that is the point of the story. Mark doesn't end the story with a calm sea, does he? Mark doesn't end with, and everyone lives happily ever after. That's kind of where we would end the story, right? The storm's over. Woohoo! But no. Mark ends the story with a clear realization in the minds of the disciples that the one who commands the wind and the waves is standing in the boat with them. And they are in awe of him. Now, guys, you need to remember, these were Jewish men. And they knew the scriptures. And in the Jewish mindset, there was only one who has the power to command the wind and the waves to be still. In fact, I can almost guarantee you that there is a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that these men's minds went to immediately here. And it's part of why that great fear, that reverence, that awe came over them. Let me read that passage to you if I can. This is straight from Psalm 107, chapter 107, verses 28 through 31. Again, this is a passage that I guarantee these good Jewish men knew well. And I guarantee you it was coming back to their mind right now in an incredible way. Listen to what Psalm 107 says, starting in verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Does that sound familiar at all to any of you? Does that not sound like an exact description of what we just read in Mark chapter 4? And it goes on in verse 30 of Psalm 107. It says, then they were glad because they were quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord. That word Lord there, by the way, guys, that's the Hebrew word for Yahweh. Let them give thanks to Yahweh for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Guys, do you realize what happened on the boat at that very moment? In that boat, on that sea, these disciples suddenly realized only the Lord, only Yahweh God can speak and the storms are stilled. Only God can speak and hush the waves. Only God can make the waters quiet. Only God can bring His people to their desired haven. And in that moment, on that boat, these disciples realized, this man standing in the boat with us is God. And now, they're really afraid. So faith is incompatible with anxious fear in this world. But do you know what faith is compatible with? An awe-filled fear of God. In fact, I would go so far as to say that true faith equals awe-filled fear of God. That is faith, guys. And that is the point of this story. I mean, after all, that is the gospel. For anyone who might be listening tonight, or maybe listening to this later at another time, for anyone who's hearing this, who is not a follower of Jesus, this is the message of the entire Bible. We have all sinned against God. All of us, myself, everyone, every single one of us has turned aside from God's ways to our own ways. We are all separated from a holy, righteous, perfect God. And the effects of that separation are all around us, in sickness and disease, in suffering and death. And we really feel that right now, don't we? But the good news of the Bible is that God has not left us alone in this world. We're not just floating around out in a ramshackle boat by ourselves, just waiting to die under the crashing waves of the storms. No, God has come to us in the person of Jesus. One of Jesus' names is Emmanuel. And I know a lot of you know exactly what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. Jesus lived a life of no sin among us. And then He died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And then as we will especially celebrate next weekend, He rose from the grave in victory over sin and death, so that anyone, anywhere who turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus will be forgiven of all their sin, past, present, future, and they will be reconciled into relationship with God, to be with God forever. I'm going to invite some of you in a moment to put your trust in Jesus, to experience relationship with God like this tonight. But for all who do, and for all who have, for all who know Jesus, this is the point of our passage in Mark chapter 4. This is what God is saying to us today, right now, in the middle of this pandemic, in the middle of a world that is terrified and afraid in one way, shape, or form. And we need to hear the Word of God. Now, let's be clear on what that word is not. Because, guys, there's a lot of temptation for me, for anyone, to preach this passage and then say, and guys, the storms you're walking through in life are going to end soon. Well, here's the problem, guys. I can't say that. I don't know that. I don't know how long this pandemic will last. I don't know how many people are going to be affected by it. And that's not even the point of this story. And beyond this pandemic, I think about brothers and sisters who are struggling in all sorts of other storms. You know, Ivan and Evelyn, just within our own small community. But so many people are dealing with things like cancer or disease. They got storms at home. They have storms in their marriage. Storms in their family with their kids. Storms at work. Storms with your finances. I can't guarantee that any of those storms, including the one we're in together right now, will end soon. God's Word does not promise that we will have no storms as his children. And if you hear preachers, evangelists, whoever tell you otherwise, they're lying to you. They have something to sell you. God's Word does not promise that we will have no storms. In fact, in our story, who was the one who led them into this great storm? And on top of that, God's Word does not promise that the storms we have will only last a short time. But here's what God's Word does promise. Here's what I can guarantee you tonight, straight from God's Word. No matter what wind or waves the world throws at you or me, the God of creation, who alone has the power to calm the wind and the waves, His name is Jesus. And He is right here in the boat with us. His presence and His power will never leave us. He will see us through the storm. Any storm, guaranteed. And that includes the one that we're in right now. So, let me just make this personal, if I can. Brother or sister in Christ, wherever you are as you're hearing my voice, whether you're at home right now in Monument or Colorado Springs, whether you're alone or whether you're with family, or whether you're somewhere else in this country, whether you're listening right now under quarantine in California or New York or Italy or Spain, regardless of where you are, know this. You are not alone. The same Jesus who stilled the Sea of Galilee is the same Jesus who is with you wherever you are right now. And He guarantees to get you through any storm as you put your trust and hope in Him. So I encourage you tonight, Trust in Him. Have faith in Him. Throw aside all of your propensity to panic or worry and look in the boat with you right now. The God of all creation is with you. And He is not prone to panic or worry. Tell me, isn't that good news? This picture of Jesus asleep in a storm reminds us that God never panics. God never worries. Think about it. Why do we panic? Guys, why do we worry? I think there are two main reasons. One, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. Fair enough. We're afraid of what could happen, right? If we knew everything was going to be fine, we wouldn't panic or worry, would we? If you knew that this pandemic that is sweeping the world right now either is going to be dealt with very soon and it's going to be over, or maybe it was nowhere near as bad as people made it out to be, or whatever, if you knew that, you wouldn't be panicking or worrying about it, would you? So, first of all, we panic or worry because of our lack of knowledge of what's coming. We're all in that. But secondly, we panic or worry because of our lack of power. Now, I know it's not a real, cool thing to say nowadays that we have little power, but come on. If a pandemic does anything, it reminds us of how little power we have. I mean, if I'm up in the mountains and I come face to face with a huge, hungry mountain lion, guess what? I'm worried. That's probably a kind word to use, right? I'm panicking because I know that I do not have the power that that lion has. So we panic or we worry because we lack knowledge and we lack power. And I believe that that's why there's panic and worry in this pandemic. We don't know how this virus works yet. We don't know how to stop it spreading. We don't know what's going on in the manipulation of things behind the scenes. None of us knows what tomorrow holds. We lack knowledge and we lack power against this virus. Thus far, what? No vaccines, no cure? That freaks us out. But think about God. He never panics. He never worries. Why do you think that is? Because He has all knowledge. He always knows what's coming tomorrow. As His Word says, He not only knows what's coming tomorrow, He holds tomorrow in His hands. God has all knowledge, and God has all power. God has all authority over all things, including the wind and the waves and sickness and death. And the good news, guys, of our passage in Mark 4 is that this same God, with all knowledge and all power, is with you. And not only is He with you, He cares for you. He loves you. Tonight, God is calling you and me through His Word to leave behind anxious fear in this world and instead replace it with awe-filled fear of Him. How do you have peace in the middle of a pandemic? How do you have peace in the middle of disease? How do you have peace in the middle of a loss of job, a loss of income, an uncertain future? Through being filled with reverent awe of the God who will never leave you or forsake you. He promises to personally see you and me through the storm. And I want to invite you, wherever you're sitting right now, to just pause for a moment in the quietness of this moment. To every single person who's listening right now, I want to ask you one primary question. If you were to contract this virus, if it were to take your life, do you know for sure that you would be with God in heaven when you die? Do you know that for sure? I think some people, when they hear a question like that, they think, well, yeah, I think so. Right? And you start to think of all the good things you've done. Right? You're a pretty good person. Right? You haven't done too many bad things. You're certainly not as bad as some people. Right? But I just want to remind you that your hope does not lie in how good you've been. None of us can be good enough to compare to a perfect, holy, righteous God. And that's the whole point of what we're reading here. Hope lies in faith in Jesus. There's nothing good that we can do to earn our way to God. The storm for the disciples didn't stop because they were really good fishermen or really honest men or any of those sorts of things. The only reason the storm stopped was because of Jesus. And they had no faith in Him that would solve the problem. That's why Jesus said to them, "Do you still have no faith?" He wanted them to believe, and they would come to believe. But guys, we have to trust in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He's made the way for us. So if you don't have that eternal security, that eternal peace, then I want to invite you today to put your trust in Jesus. To put your faith in Jesus to reconcile you to God so that you might know eternal peace with Him. If that's you, if that's where you're at, I want to invite you right where you are. I want you to pray with me. I want you to say these words. These are not magic words, okay? I'm simply wanting to help you because I can't sit with you right now and put my arm around you and pray with you. I want to give you something that will allow you to share your heart, speak your heart to the Lord. So just pray with me. If that's you, if you want Jesus to rescue you, to reconcile you, if you want the peace and security that we've been talking about, pray with me and say these words. Dear God, I am a sinner. I have sinned against You. And so I am separated from You by my sin. But tonight, I believe. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sin. Tonight, I put my trust in Jesus. Tonight, Father, I ask You to forgive me of my sin. I trust in You as the Lord over my life. I want eternity with You starting tonight. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, if those words are the words of your heart, not just the repetition of something a talking head said on a Facebook video, but if those were the feelings, the emotions, and the intentions of your heart, you are now in the boat with Jesus. He is with you. And guys, when you call on the Lord Jesus to save you, just as those disciples called on Jesus to save them, He will give you His peace that surpasses all our understanding and lasts forever. Let's close together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to pray for those who are trusting in You at this moment. And I want to pray for those who are trusting in You in the future, Lord, watching this at another time. And I pray also tonight for all of those who are listening who have already trusted in You. Jesus, we praise You tonight that You are right here in this boat with us. We praise You that we are not alone. Not one of us is alone. You are with us, saying to us, do not fear. So I pray that You would remove all of the anxious fear from our hearts and our minds. Oh Lord, overwhelm us with awe-filled fear of You, with reverent awe before You, with love for You, with trust in You. In Your name, Jesus, in the name of the One who calms the wind and the waves, who stills the storms and brings us through them, in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, once again, it's been wonderful to be here with you tonight. I really do hope that these messages from God's Word, and really, it's God's Word that's the important part here, not anything I'm saying per se, but I hope that the Lord's been ministering to you in this. I hope He's been encouraging your heart. Maybe this pandemic stuff doesn't have you flustered at all, but I know there are other things in life that scare us, that frighten us. We need to understand and realize who God is in the midst of our storms. We need to realize also who we are, His people, His children, in the boat with Him in the middle of those storms. So I'm praying and hoping that those things will encourage you tonight. And for those of you, for any of you who maybe just now accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you to reach out to someone. Don't just keep it inside, okay? I want you to reach out to someone. Maybe you know some Christians in your life. I want you to go tell them. Tell them what has happened in your heart. Or maybe there's a church on your block, you know, that's a good church. Or if you want to talk with me, you know, we're on Facebook here. So you can message me through Facebook. Our church website, website is right here on our Facebook page. You can go there and get my phone number and things like that. If you want to talk by phone or text or email, we want to help. We want to walk with you in your newfound faith. We want to help you grow in it and understand it. And we want to walk with you as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so reach out to someone and let them know what the Lord has done in your life. I love you guys. It was great spending some time with you. And I will talk to you real soon. God bless you.